Joshua chapter 4. We talk about the crossing over the Jordan River, which we began in chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask you in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? You shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' The people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they're there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that the Lord had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to the place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they had camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording for us this story. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it tonight, that you'd help us to see how it applies to our lives today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed speak to us through your word. By the power of your spirit, speak to us, transform us, change us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Today is the third Sunday of the month, which means that tonight we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. I forgot to announce that you're going to need one of these little communion cups later for when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the Lord's Supper on the third Sunday simply because it's convenient in the schedule. There's no deep theological reason for why we have to have the Lord's Supper on the third Sunday as opposed to any other Sunday. We just simply have the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month in the morning, and so 2 weeks later we have it kind of in the middle of the month on the third Sunday in the evening. All of which to say that there was absolutely no deliberate decision on our part to study this particular chapter, Joshua chapter 4, on the same night as we take the Lord's Supper. But in many ways, we could have deliberately put Joshua chapter 4 with our taking of the Lord's Supper, because there is so much in common between what happens here in Joshua chapter 4 and what happens for us as we take the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of overlap between 1 Corinthians 11, which we typically read as our words of institution, alongside Joshua chapter 4. The Lord's Supper is both a sign and a seal of God's covenant grace. And yet, because we tend to be so familiar with the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, Within our tradition, we typically end up focusing more on the aspects of the Lord's Supper as a seal, as a sacrament, as a seal of the covenant. And yet Joshua chapter 4 reminds us that it is every bit as important to remember the sign, the symbol, not just the seal, but the sign of the covenant. Joshua chapter 4 is reminding us of the importance of signs. That's not at all to suggest that every sign that takes place in the Old Testament is a sacrament. The sign here in Joshua chapter 4 is not at all meant to be a seal of a covenant. It's not a sacrament. In fact, this crossing of the Jordan River isn't even symbolic. There isn't some deep hidden message that's going on here. There's a body of water and they crossed over it. And yet there is a sign that takes place as they place these piles of rocks in Gilgal and in the middle of the Jordan River. A sign that is still God-given, God-ordained, and is still important to us as a sign. Because in this chapter, this particular sign of the crossing of the Jordan, the sign of the piles of rocks, we're told that it's given for three purposes, three reasons. And we're simply going to look at those tonight, those three reasons why the rocks were given and the three responses really that the rocks called for, because those same purposes, those same responses are true of us in the New Testament as we look at the Lord's Supper and even as we take the Lord's Supper tonight. So the first reason and the first response that this sign of the pile of the rocks calls for is remembrance. It's there to remind people. Actually, the word remember doesn't occur here in Joshua chapter 4 the way it does in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do this in remembrance of me. Actually, instead, Joshua uses the word memorial, which is very similar to the word, has the same root, even in English, the way it does in Hebrew, has the same root, memorial, remember. And you can see here in verses 6 and 7, Joshua says to them, "This shall be a sign to you for remembrance, that when your children ask you in the time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Why is there a giant pile of stones in Gilgal? Why is there a pile of stones in the middle of the Jordan River? You can tell them that the waters of the Jordan River were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when Israel, when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and the stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." In fact, this is such an important idea that Joshua repeats it at the end of the chapter in verse 21. "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? You shall let them know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground." Simply put, that's the purpose of this sign. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance of this incredible event of Israel crossing the Jordan River. In fact, if you read these verses carefully, as I've already mentioned, you will see two piles of rocks, one in the Jordan River, and then one in Gilgal. In verse 20, Joshua had one man from each tribe take a large stone from out of the Jordan River and place it in Gilgal. But then in verse 9, Joshua takes another pile of stones. Perhaps he takes it also from the middle of the Jordan River, and he makes a giant pile of stones in the middle of the Jordan River where the priests had stood. And according to the writer of Joshua, that pile of rocks was still evident in the day that he was writing. I remember seeing a picture as a kid of a pile of rocks in the middle of the Jordan River. And I asked my dad, "Dad, is that the pile of rocks that Joshua put?" And he said, "It's been thousands of years. That pile of rocks is long gone." But at least in the days when Joshua and when the writer of Joshua was writing, it was still there. They could still look at it and see the pile of rocks and be reminded, "Oh, that's right. We crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground." Of course, we have to ask ourselves, why would God institute a sign in Israel for a river crossing? We don't have such a remembrance in Egypt. They didn't throw rocks into the middle of the Red Sea. We don't really have any remembrance of that, no sign that reminds us of that particular event. So why this one? Why have a sign for crossing the Jordan River? Well, simply put, people forget. People forget. And because there are generations yet unborn that need to be told, that need to be reminded. Of course, there's a part of us that says, how could you possibly forget seeing the waters of the mighty Jordan River just suddenly stop and pile up some 20 miles upstream so that you walk over the Jordan River on dry ground? How could you possibly forget something like that? That's not typically something that we forget. So how could you possibly forget that? And yet, if we're honest, our memories do fade over time, even something as amazing as a river dividing slowly is forgotten. It slowly fades from memory. How many of you remember that this December we celebrated the 80th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor? I doubt many of you remember that. It just so happens, I believe December 7th is also the day that John Lennon was shot. We tend to remember that and not the fact that Pearl Harbor was bombed starting World War II. Of course, I'm sure you think, well, I wasn't alive then. That's why I don't remember that particular date. So let's pick something more recent. How about September 11th? Even then, we forget that day. We forget 9/11 until we're reminded on the news that today's September 11th. And then, oh, yeah, now I remember. But we forget. Even here at Westminster, many of you may have forgotten that from 2014 to 2015, we had a giant sinkhole that opened up in our front yard down by the sign. That was so large that you could probably fit a semi-truck, maybe even two semi-trucks, into it. And ironically, not only have many of us forgotten that there used to be a giant hole in our front lawn where now there's dirt and grass, part of the reason that sinkhole happened in the first place was that we had forgotten that Peters Creek used to be an open creek running through our property, except that in the early 1980s, Westminster installed a metal culvert and covered up the creek. Except that those culverts have a shelf life of about 30 years, which is exactly how long ours lasted until the culvert completely collapsed, causing the sinkhole. But we'd completely forgotten that the culvert was there. We'd completely forgotten that we had installed it in the early 80s. We'd completely forgotten that we needed to keep an eye on the fact that we had made the decision to bury the creek in our underground culvert. The culvert that's in there now has a 70-year shelf life, and chances are sometime between now and 70 years from now, we're going to forget all over again, and there'll be another sinkhole out front. Because we tend to forget. We just forget those sort of things. And so in the same way, not only could Israel slowly forget the crossing of the Jordan River as time went on, and as year after year it became a distant memory, but the next generation, those who were not present at this crossing, would not know. And the story would fade not only from individual memory, but it would slowly fade from corporate memory, from national memory, forgotten both by those who were there and by those who were not. Which is sad because that assumes that each generation is not telling the next generation as they should. We crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. Notice that Joshua doesn't say in verse 6 and in verse 21, when you as an adult see the stones, you should say to your children, hey, let me tell you what those stones are about. No, instead, the children actually have to ask the parents, why is there a giant pile of stones over there? Because the parents have gotten so used to seeing a pile of stones that they've forgotten to even tell their children about why the stones are even there. It's an ironic foreshadowing of what's going to happen in Israel's history. Because as we begin the book of Judges, we read that there was a generation that did not know the Lord. But we're left thinking, how could this happen? How could there be one generation that suddenly doesn't know God? It's because the generation before had forgotten to tell their children, had forgotten to teach their children, which is a terrifying thought. There arose a generation that didn't know God. It's terrifying for adults then, but also today, because the temptation for us is to still see the signs of God and to completely forget that we need to teach our children what they mean, that we forget to point them out. It's a major temptation even for our children today as we take the Lord's Supper. Many times our children do not partake of the Lord's Supper. Those children who have not yet made a profession of faith, who have not yet joined themselves to the visible church, have not become members of the church, they simply sit in the pew like bumps on a log while the adults participate in the Lord's Supper. And most of the time, we as adults are completely content to leave them that way. We see the symbolism, we see the sign, we remember the crucifixion, we remember the bread broken, representing the body broken, we see the fruit of the vine, representing the blood of Christ spilled, but we often forget that our children don't always remember that event, because in many cases, our children have not been told of that event. The bread, the juice, in many children's minds is just simply a snack. And it's something that those mean adults get to take and aren't sharing. Why can't I have a snack? And that's going to keep being their mindset unless we as adults take the time to actually teach them that we actually teach them what the signs mean. It's not simply going to happen on its own. The crucifixion is not something that we should wait until our children are teenagers before we explain to them what the signs of the Lord's Supper mean. We should be telling them, even from a young age, even as little children, we should be telling them and reminding them of what the sign means to us, reminding them of the crucifixion, of his body broken, his blood shed on the cross for our salvation, telling them that this is what we remember, this is what we are doing, that even though they are not participating, they can still remember. They can still see the sign on the table. Even if they aren't partaking, they can still see it, and they can and still should remember. But they're only going to remember if we take the time to teach them. It's so sad when I hear of older children, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, who still think of it as a snack, because that's adults who haven't passed on the meaning of the sign to the next generation. That's exactly what Joshua is trying to avoid here. He doesn't want people to forget. He doesn't want the event, this crossing of the Jordan River, to be forgotten. Just as God doesn't want us to forget that we aren't talking about the division of a river, we're talking about the execution, the crucifixion of the Son of God on behalf of sinners. That's far more incredible than crossing a single river, even more incredible than the division of the Red Sea, and yet still we forget. And it becomes commonplace, and we just assume that everyone knows. And we don't think about the sign, the remembrance of what it is, which is why Israel needs a sign. It's why we need a sign, and God has been gracious enough to give us the Lord's Supper, to remind us of what he has done, what he is doing, that he is feeding us, but also that he is feeding us on Christ, whose body was broken for us. A sign is a remembrance, a call to remember. And yet there's a second reason for this pile of rocks in the river, a calling not just for remembrance, but a call to know. Again, verse 24, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. It's one thing to remember, says Joshua, but not only do we need to remember, and not only do our children need to remember, we need to know. We need to know what this means. We need to know what it points to. It's one thing to know that that pile of rocks signifies and is a reminder of the time that the Israelites passed over on dry ground. But all Israel needs to know the God who is behind that event. They need to know what it is that it teaches them about that God, that Israel passed over the Jordan River on dry ground because God had made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he was going to give them the promised land. Because God is the God of the whole earth and the Jordan River overflowing its banks is not an obstacle to him. That God, as it says there in verse 24, is mighty. He is more powerful than any other God. This God keeps his covenant, keeps his word, does what he says he will do, all for Israel's good because he loves them and because he cares for them, because Israel is his child. He is mighty, and he is mighty for Israel. That's what Israel needs to know. It's also what the nations need to know. They need to know that the God of Israel is for Israel, that the God of Israel loves Israel, and that this God is taking the land of Canaan and giving it to his people, giving it to Israel. It's not Israel in their own strength. The nations need to know that this is the God who is accomplishing this for Israel. The mighty God is doing this. We talked in Joshua 3 2 weeks ago about the nations as far north as Adam in Zarethan and as far south as the Dead Sea, seeing this empty river and suddenly knowing that this must be the hand of God, because they needed to know. They needed to know not just that there was a group of people that happened to be crossing at that particular moment. They needed to know that it was the God of Israel who did this. It was a testimony to them. And this pile of rocks is a reminder, not just to Israel, but also to these nations, a reminder of who God is and what God did for Israel at this place. One of the things that I found pretty fascinating as I've walked around New York City, specifically around the 9/11 memorial there in downtown Manhattan, looking at the reflecting pools and all the names, is the number of foreign tourists that I always see there, despite the fact that it's mostly Americans who perished. You still see people from all over the world that have an interest in what happened to the United States on 9/11. enough to travel, in many cases, halfway around the world in order to visit the memorial. And I have to be honest, I don't really know why. As I see it, and as I see these foreign tourists, many of whom are tearing up as they're looking at this memorial, it's just fascinating to me that they come here and they remember and they know, and it's not an event that really affected them. And yet they know. They know the tragedy that happened to the United States. They know the history behind it. They know enough that they want to come and see the memorial and go to the museum and learn to know more. That's really what Joshua seems to be suggesting here for the nations around Israel. It's not just a reminder of the event for Israel and for the nations on the day that the river stopped, but it's so that they would know the story. They would know who God is. The same is true for us, again, as we approach the Lord's Supper. We remember the crucifixion, absolutely. But we don't just remember. We have to know why that event is important. We must know what it means. It is possible to remember and to not know something. I mean, just take Christmas, for instance. We're celebrating Christmas on Saturday. People remember Christmas. Even non-Christians remember the story. But how many of them really know what it means? How many of them really know that baby in a manger? It's one thing to tell our children about the crucifixion, to tell them about the body broken, the blood of Christ shed, but it's another thing for them to know why Christ died, to know for whom Christ died, to know that this sign teaches us about Christ and his ongoing provision for us as we're feeding on this Lord's Supper. It's quite another to know the power of the cross, to know the mighty power of God demonstrated at the resurrection, the mighty power of the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead and is now giving life to our spiritually dead bodies as well. It's quite another thing to actually know our need of Christ and to know why we need to feed on him. We know that he is mighty and we are not. We certainly remember the event of the cross, but we also need to know the significance of the cross in our lives. I think it's part of why the Apostle Paul says that we don't just remember the body and blood of Christ, but we discern, we know the body and blood of Christ. We are aware not just of the story, but we are aware of our ongoing need for the Lord's Supper. It's not just about remembering, but it's about knowing. Knowing as we continue to be fed on the spiritual body and blood of the Lord, knowing our dependence upon him and upon his grace. We can't be content to simply remember what happened and for it just simply to be an event, for us to just simply recall what took place. We must know who this God is. Know what this God has done for us as we eat the Lord's Supper, what this God is doing for us as he continues to sustain us by his grace. That's what Joshua is calling the Israelites and the nations around to know. Not just to remember the event. The event is great, don't forget the event, but to know the importance of it and to know the difference that it makes in our lives. Which means finally then that Joshua not only says that we're supposed to remember the event, not only to know the meaning behind the event and the significance, Joshua also says the people are to fear. There in verse 24, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. In other words, says Joshua, there needs to be more to this sign than simply a mental response. There needs to be more than just simply remembering and in your mind recalling, oh yeah, okay, yeah, I remember that that happened. Yep, I remember why it's important, and then move on. Joshua says, no, it's not just about remembering and even about knowing. There needs to be a heart response to this sign. The Lord's Supper itself is not only for remembrance. It's not only for theological pondering or theological knowledge. I often ask people, people who are coming for licensure and ordination in our presbytery, we have a question on our exam. Why do we eat the Lord's Supper? If it's just simply for theological pondering and remembrance, we could just simply look at it. We could sit here and go, and look at it and remember. And yet we respond. We respond in faith by actually eating the bread and actually drinking the juice. We take it into our bodies in faith that God is going to spiritually feed us, that God is going to give us the grace. He is going to feed our souls with his grace that we might live for him. We respond in faith. We respond in awe. We respond in humble fear that God will do what he has promised. That's really what Joshua wants for the people. He wants them to remember, he wants them to know, but he also wants them to fear the Lord God Almighty, so that they will continue to obey his commandments, so that they will continue to follow after him, so that they will continue to be dependent upon him. In fact, it says there in verse 14 that they began to hold Joshua in awe. They began to exalt Joshua and stand in awe before him, the same way they had for Moses. That's actually the same word that's there in verse 24. They began to fear Joshua. They feared Joshua all the days of their life. Of course, they weren't actually afraid of him, but they stood in reverence of him. They stood in awe before him, and they followed after him. They trusted him, just as they had Moses. That's what Joshua is saying to the people. It's not just me that you need to stand in awe of. You need to stand in awe of God as you recognize what God has done for you, how he divided the Jordan River, just like he divided the Red Sea, how God has given you this covenant promised land. All of this, you need to respond in reverence, in obedience, in worship. Don't just remember the event. Don't just know the event. Respond. Respond in holiness. I mean, that is, after all, why we take the Lord's Supper, to feed us, to give us God's grace as we respond, so that we can respond. Our taking of the Lord's Supper is itself a demonstration of our faith, but that faith, our response, doesn't stop once we have taken the Lord's Supper. It's not as though we respond by taking the elements of the Lord's Supper, and then once we leave, that's it. No, instead, our faith is that God will feed us so that we can continue to respond to him in obedience. That as we partake of this Lord's Supper, we are fed spiritually on the body and blood of Christ. We are fed on his grace. We are given that spiritual provision that we need that continues to sanctify us and to sustain us and to make us more and more like Christ so that we can continue to respond in obedience and in the fear of the Lord. In fact, we even partake of this Lord's Supper in fear of the Lord as we warn people that they might be eating and drinking judgment upon themselves if they don't remember, if they don't know, if they don't discern the body and blood of the Lord, if they're not willing to respond, if they've never responded in faith. In fact, in Paul's day, it says that people had actually grown sick and potentially even died from mistaking the Lord's Supper. We stand in awe of our God, and we stand amazed that he has given us this means of grace, and yet it's not something that we take lightly. It's not something that we take flippantly. As we recognize what this represents, as we understand and know the meaning of it, the seriousness of the Lord's Supper, the seriousness of this sacrament becomes such in our minds that we take it reverently. We take it seriously in the fear of God. We stand in great awe for our God who is mighty to save even as we eat and drink this sacrament. And we continue in fear and reverence and obedience as we are fed by his grace. Unfortunately, though, and sadly, as we consider what it is that Joshua is calling the people to, sadly, I'm sure you all know the story of Israel. Israel followed God all the days of Joshua, but once Joshua died, the people quickly forgot who God was. They forgot what God had done. The book of Judges is a constant cycle of God's deliverance and then Israel's forgetfulness as soon as the judge that God used to deliver them dies. It's 400 years of tragedy. And as much as we'd like to think that those 400 years of tragedy ended with the period of the judges and the arrival of King David, we have another 400 years of tragedy as Israel does the same thing, no longer with judges, but with kings, following after God and then forgetting. I hope, though, that in many ways that's a warning to us, that as we hear the call that Joshua is giving to the people and as he's giving to us, as he's reminding us of the importance of a sign, I hope that that's a warning to us about how easy it is to forget, how easy it is to forget the purpose of the sign. As we take the Lord's Supper tonight, I hope and pray that we would truly remember, and not just remember, but that we would know the meaning of this Lord's Supper, and that we would respond in fear and reverence, in faith, in the pursuit of holiness, in the fear of the Lord. There are so many churches today that still serve the Lord's Supper, and yet they don't fear the Lord. They take the sacrament improperly. They have little to no knowledge, in some cases, of what it means. They have no faith in the event that this Lord's Supper recalls. Sometimes I wonder why they still take it. Is it just really a snack, or are they just going through the motions? But it's so evident in Israel that that's possible, that you can fall into that trap of still going through the motions. This is just what we do, and yet forgetting all about it. Why is there a pile of rocks there? I don't know, there's always been a pile of rocks there. Completely forgetting what it's there for. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? I don't know, it's just what we do. I pray that we would consider what it is that Joshua is calling Israel to and the response that he's calling to this sign of the pile of rocks after crossing the Jordan, and that we would consider with great seriousness the sign that God has given us of baptism, but especially tonight of the Lord's Supper. And that as we eat, as we partake, we would remember and we would know and we would respond in the fear of the Lord, and that we would respond in faith that our mighty God would indeed give us his grace. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this sign, this seal of your grace that you have given us, this reminder that you have given us, just as you gave Israel signs. Oh, Heavenly Father, cause us to remember and to know and to respond, all by your grace. Please don't let us forget, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.